should not be a surprise, since we've been dealing with spiritual warfare, some of the, I don't want to say strange attacks that have been going on in many people's lives, but we're fighting a real battle. We're fighting a very real enemy who hates us, hates anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we just want to stop and have a word of prayer before we get into Ephesians chapter 6. It's just amazing. I've heard a lot, even this morning, of different situations some of our people are going through, and maybe you're going through. It's not random or by accident. There's a very active warfare, battle going on out there. Father, prepare our hearts, alert us. We've read these passages before. We think we know what they're saying, and yet, Father, in our heart of hearts, we sometimes neglect the real battle going on. And so we ask you'd give us ears to hear, that the Spirit of God would take what's on the pages of this book and drive them deep into our soul so that we could be better soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the victory that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. And Lord, thank you for your word that equips us in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a young daughter. Well, she used to be young. She's getting older. Emily, she's a nurse out in Ohio, and she came to see us a couple weeks ago. When Emily shows up, a party sort of breaks out. She's just a lot of fun. It was a sad day for me to see her get married. Great husband, but you know, it was tough to give her away for sure. But anyhow, when she comes back to visit us in Dover, she is full of nostalgia and sentiment. I guess I could say that more than any other kids. She just likes going places where she grew up and looking at things, and it doesn't take much. So this last time, she got out some of the picture books, and my wife put these photo albums together way before Emily's time of all the family photos of all the little kids and all the activities. And so Emily wanted to sit down on the couch and look at these things. And so we did. And it was just fun watching her take pictures with her phone of the pictures and send them to people while we were there. Amazing. And as I looked at the little kids and all the fun things we did, I thought, wow, I really miss those days. Sometimes. All right? I only remember the good stuff. But I do remember during those days, and you know, our kids were good for the most part. We had a couple bumps, but I remember my wife would often tell me, when you're parenting a gang like that, there's no such thing as a break. You know, sometimes you'd say, you know, you guys know what I mean. Whoa, can't we have a break from parenting? It's a 24/7 kind of operation. No vacations, no time off, few breaks. Those days have ended for the most part. But the warfare, the battle that you and I entered the moment we trusted Jesus Christ will never end until we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is 24/7. It does not stop. Satan will not relent from attacking you. He has a force of evil that absolutely hates every believer in Jesus Christ. So as the apostles told us, why should we be surprised when things happen? The Word of God is clear about the war, and the problem is unseen, and our senses do not detect it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. In 2 Corinthians, he gives us some insight by way of reminder. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, dealing with Satan, he said, "For we are not what? We are not ignorant of his schemes. We know how he operates. We know his agenda." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he said, Paul wrote, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." If that's true, and it is, how in the world can we tell Satan apart from the real deal? You need God's word. You need Holy Spirit discernment. Satan has an agenda, and he has schemes. He has, and we talked about this, he has a well-defined, worked-out agenda, strategy, first observed in Genesis chapter 3. He is the master deceiver. And so we need a continual reminder. I think you need to hear Proverbs 3, verse 5, often where Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Do not lean, do not rely on what? Our own understanding, our common sense, what we think is right can lead us where? Astray, faulty thinking. And as we will remind ourselves again this morning, Satan's main attack, his main strategy is to get at your head. Get at your head, get at your heart. We talked about the flaming arrows last week. This morning, I want to pick up our study in Ephesians 6, verse 17, and looking at the six pieces of armor. The Bible calls it the helmet of salvation. Verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Five quick points this morning. I'm glad you're here. Please pay attention. Please write this stuff down. And I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians a little later, chapter 1 at least. And I'd really appreciate if you have your Bibles open, take some notes. You need to go home and review this and review this and review this. Because as soon as we get out of here, there's going to be more attacks. There's going to be more distractions. There's going to be more things we need to do. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, when the Word of God is being sown, the evil one comes right there on the spot and takes it away. So we need to be all the more diligent. Number one, Satan's primary strategy, beginning in the Garden of Eden, and Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said perhaps before the Garden of Eden, his primary strategy is mind games. Mind games. Since he fell from his original position, the evil one has become a master at mind games, propaganda, manipulation, sleight of hand. Today, what term do we often kick around in the news media to describe something like this? What do we use today? Fake news. Fake news. What's fake news? Well, fake news contains partial truth, does it not? There's always a little bit of truth in fake news or satanic manipulation. But partial truth, fake news, deception is reported with so much conviction and so often that it ends up being what? Believed. And you and I, if you end up hearing something long enough, loud enough, often enough, we will probably believe it. I hear an anti-aging supplement pitch on the radio when I'm driving around. And I'm told that I can have the first month for free. The first month is always free. But if I take this every day probably, you know, youth will come back by, I think they say, at least 8 years. I need more than 8 years. Okay. It says nothing about hair growth, so I'm not interested. When the commercial is done, somebody talks faster than I do to give you the fine print. You know, in other words, it really doesn't work. That's what they're saying. But the man who's pitching it, and you can listen to it, WSB is on there all the time. The people pitching it on you, often with excitement, if you listen to it long enough, you'll end up texting for a free bottle. That's how it works. That's how it works. You know, Satan cannot take away your salvation. You know that, don't you? He can mess with your health. If God allows him, he can even take a life. But he cannot take away your salvation. No one can. You can't. And so what he does, he employs a different strategy. And too often, unfortunately, even in my life, so I assume your life, a very effective strategy. He will. And the word is relentlessly. What does relentlessly mean, by the way? Never stops. Never stops. It'd be nice if Satan and his gang would say, well, they've had enough for a while. I'm going to go pick on somebody over here. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Satan will relentlessly attack your mind, my mind, in one, if not all of these areas I want to mention. Number one, hear this. There's a relentless attack on your mind that leads to discouragement and despair. Discouragement and despair. He can't take away your salvation. So he'll often try to wear you out. We call it battle fatigue, do we not? Some of you know what that is. You want to give up. How many phenomenally gifted missionaries come off the field because what? They've had it. They've had it. Enough's enough. Pastors, teachers have quit. People have walked away from good marriages, good opportunities. Why? The discouragement, the despair doesn't stop. Overwhelming. His relentless attacks can end up producing a sense of just weariness and tiredness, and we end up with a warped perspective. Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul doesn't write this in a vacuum to the church at Galatia. Paul says to the church at Galatia, let us not grow weary while doing good. Paul understood the battle, right? So he tells us, he says, for we will in due season reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. What happened to Elijah after a ministry? What happened to Elijah? Satan uses a lady by the name of who? Jezebel. To do what? Wear him out. I mean, here's the mighty prophet that saw God call fire down from heaven. You know, great, great victory. But God, not God, Satan worked through Jezebel, and she relentlessly kept at this prophet until what did he say? He said, I've had it. I've had it. There's nobody else serving God but me, and I'm running. God dealt with him, you know that. You go to the book of Hebrews, and I won't go there right now, but if you go to the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is addressing a group of Christians that because of the relentless attack, they were ready to renounce the faith and go back to Judaism. They wanted to quit. Jesus said to us in Luke 18, verse 1, he said to his disciples, he spoke a parable to them that men always should pray and not do what? Give up. Give up. Discouragement and despair. There's another strategy, area where Satan will attack our mind, and that's the relentless attack that leads to doubt. Doubt. If Satan can cause you to seriously doubt your security and your assurance, you will either do nothing for God or you will end up adding to your salvation. You'll probably do one or the other. You'll end up conditions for salvation. If you're looking for feeling and results and all kind of things, the evil one will throw these arrows at us. He wants to cause us to doubt. There's an idea floating around today, and there's some good guys promoting this. I don't know why they do. It's called introspection. Introspection. And what they do is they teach a doctrine they call perseverance of the saints, which is biblical, but they take it to an extreme. And the Bible says, you know, true believers will hang in there to the end. Well, some have made shipwreck of the faith. We know that in the scriptures. But if you teach the perseverance of the saints with intensity, no one will have assurance of salvation. Because that doctrine says that, you know what, if I keep doing all these things, I know I'm on my way to heaven. And you ask yourself the question, how much is enough? How many things do I have to do to know that I am persevering to the end? There's no answer. There's no answer. And you'll end up in despair or believing in works salvation, you'll end up paralyzed. Dr. Swindoll wrote, he's so right, the more you look into your own heart, the worse it appears. The worse it appears. Boy, I appreciate him. You'll end up with a tainted gospel, paralyzed. There's a third area here. There's discouragement and despair. There's relentless attack that leads to doubt. Then there's the relentless attack that can lead to doctrinal amnesia. Doctrinal amnesia. The discouragement and doubts can be used by Satan to cause us to forget what we've been taught in Sunday school and small groups in church, what we've read in the Bible. We'll forget them when the darts fly. We don't remember. That's why Peter, as I say this all the time, Peter, when he's writing to his people, he said several times, you know what I'm going to tell you. You know this already. You've been taught this, but you know what? As long as I'm alive, he says in this tent, I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you, because the evil one comes and he wants us to forget what we already know. He will work to keep you in the dark like he is in the dark. And it's a very good reason to read good books. I'm reading someone I never thought I would read. I don't know why, but I'm reading books written by Billy Graham's daughter. You know her? Annie Graham. And I thought, where has her books been all my life? She's just amazing. And it's just because her dad taught her well, she surrounds herself with a good teacher. And I'll tell you what, we need to surround our minds with just good teachers. Otherwise, we'll forget our position in Christ. Number two, since Satan attacks your mind, your head, it is vital, it is important that we have, number two, necessary protection. So for the Roman soldier, and you've studied this many, many times. We have vintage Bible students here. What did the Roman soldier have for protection? What did he have? No, he didn't have salvation. We wish he did. Okay, that's next. He had what? He had that helmet. What was it made out of? Metal, right? It allowed him to have his head covered, but see all of the enemy coming he needed to see. Protection from flaming arrows, but more important than that, there's a certain type of sword they used. And that really protected the Roman soldier from that little broadsword, they called it. By the way, a Roman soldier would never go into battle without that helmet on. You never do it. You never do it. For the Christian, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we need the necessary protection for our minds. Our thoughts, if not guarded, will lead to the wrong action or inaction. And we have it. And it must be appropriated and used. And third bullet point under number two, and this is the good news, it was field tested by the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. And way back in Isaiah 59, verse 17, and this is the verse dealing with the helmet of salvation. Isaiah 59, 17, hundreds of years before the Lord would appear on earth, Isaiah said this, prophetically speaking of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote, "For he, that's the coming Messiah, put on righteousness as a breastplate," here it is, "and a what? Helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." You see that? A helmet of salvation on his head. He did that for you. He did that for me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, writing to those struggling believers who wanted to go back, who were getting beat up, he said, "Look unto Jesus, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He already won the victory for us. So ultimately, putting on the helmet of salvation is ultimately putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told in the Gospels how many times the evil one shot arrows at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told that. We are told after the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, we are told that the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. And piecing some of the Bible together, we just can assume that it was unrelenting attack upon the Son of God when he was here on the earth. Now, let's get into this a little bit, okay? Roman numeral 3. Let's do this. I like this part. What exactly is the helmet of salvation? Let's take this apart. What exactly is the helmet of salvation? And I was surprised, looking at the commentaries and reading the Bible teachers and looking around, how many different ideas there are concerning the helmet of salvation. I like one answer, okay? This is what it is. And I wish, when I see Paul, maybe I'll ask him this question, unless we get the answer when we're with the Lord. But it would be nice if Paul would have stopped in listing all the armor, if he would have said, "By the way, this is what it is," or "this is what it means," right? Wouldn't it be nice? Or if we had the Paul Study Bible, who we had a little footnote down there so he could define it for us and tell us what each piece of armor meant. Then I thought to myself, you know what? Those to whom Ephesians was being written to, the Ephesian church at Ephesus, they knew what Paul was talking about, and perhaps the answer's right in the book anyhow, right before us. So let's look at it this way, all right? So what I'm saying is the best way to understand the helmet of salvation is to look at what Paul already talked about in the book of Ephesians. So have your Bible open, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at that a little bit. I believe when Paul told the church to put on the helmet of salvation, he was emphasizing at least two aspects of salvation. And by the way, what are, if you would take a class on salvation online or in a Bible college, they would teach you about the three tenses of salvation. What are the three tenses of salvation? What's the past tense of salvation? What's that? And what is that? Yeah, I have been saved. What's the fancy word? Justification. All right. Number two, what's the second tense of salvation? I am being saved. What does that refer to? Sanctification. That's the hard one. Sanctification means we are growing to be more like who? Jesus. That is a painful process. That is a painful process. The Lord used the Word of God, the Spirit of God. He uses suffering. He uses life situations. And it would be nice if we could just stick with the Bible. But God says, no, I'm going to put you through my school until my Son is going to be formed in you. And by the way, when is Jesus going to be formed in our lives? So not now. We have a long way to go. Yeah, not until we're with the Lord will we be like Him. And we'll look at that this morning. Justification, sanctification, and what is the third tense of salvation? Glorification. When is that? What is that? We'll be like the Lord, yes. That's why Tim gets all excited when we have another funeral to do. He gets excited, I get depressed. We work together well. Brian, you're in the middle, right? You sort of just sing victory in Jesus. I said this several times, but the last service we had here, Brian sang, the King is coming. I have not been the same since. I really have not been. The Lord has unleashed some things there. But glorification means to be absent from the body, present with the Lord in the new glorified body. Let's go back here, okay? And this is really worth your effort to study this when you get home. Let me go back to two aspects of salvation. All right? Let's talk about two this morning. Number one, the first aspect of salvation that Paul's talking about when he's talking about the helmet is your present position in Christ. Your present position in Christ. What you are, what you have now. And just like the spiritual warfare is unseen, most of this is unseen, unfelt. You never lose this, your present position. In fact, Ephesians 1 tells suffering believers, just about every New Testament church was suffering. Ephesians chapter 1 tells believers that right now we presently share in Christ's resurrection power. Walk through this a little bit with me. Might be on a screen, but look at your Bibles as well and maybe underline this or circle some of these verses. And I'm not going to cover all this, but let's look at some Bible teaching in Ephesians concerning our position, which I believe when Paul said to the church, put on the helmet, they knew what he was talking about because he already talked to them about his position. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about our position as sons. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Our position before the Lord is a son. Not a slave, a son. And that is not a sexist comment. That is a positional comment of honor. Sonship. Verse 6 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved, totally by grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That's now. That's because of Calvary. Verse 7, our position in Him we have now, redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see the position? You see our position? Skip down to verse 11. Bible says, we have an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have that inheritance now. And if you go back to verse 3, this is mind-stretching beyond my comprehension. Paul says, right now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? What are we blessed with? Look at it. What is it? Every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies. Places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And that's what Satan wants us to forget and neglect. Chapter 2, a couple more from chapter 2, all right? And then you can go reading this. For a while, there were some ladies here reading Ephesians every day. That's a good exercise. Just take a book like Ephesians and read it every day and ask God before you do that, Lord, teach me, show me things from your word that I need to see. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm picking this up, I know, in the middle of the context. Verse 5, Paul says, even when we were dead in trespasses, in sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here it is, verse 6. This is right now. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If that's true, and it is, where are we by faith positionally? Where are we? We're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That's our position. That's our place. And one day we'll just fully realize that. 2:19, one more here. Chapter 2, verse 19. He talks about another aspect of our position right now. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens, saints, members of the household of God. I went to a school where the founding president wrote a book listing 33 things that happens to a person the moment they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 33 things. And none of them are felt necessarily or seen. They explain our position. Now, that's our present position in Christ. But there's a second aspect here that I think is what Paul's really talking about when he talks about the helmet of salvation. He's talking about our position, but I really think he's nailing the second one. He's talking about your future glory. Your future glory. Dr. Tim, that would be the third tense of salvation, right? Glorification. Your future glory. Listen to these verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul talks about putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, when we often use the word hope, we're kind of just guessing something will be right, right? When we say, well, I hope it doesn't rain today, what are we saying? Or it may not, right? We don't know. When the Bible uses the word hope, the Bible is talking about confidence. Confidence, guaranteed. Hope, assurance, confidence in the future of final salvation. Romans 13, verse 11, here's the glorification part. Paul says to the church, and he gets done exhorting them, he says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What's he talking about? We're saved. He's talking about future glorification. It's much nearer than when we first believed, our final glorification. John put it this way. I love this verse. 2 John chapter 3, verse 2. The beloved, aged apostle wrote this. He said in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. That's our position. You see that? That's who we are. That's our position. The moment you trust Christ, that's where you are. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we don't know the full picture. But we do know that when He, that's Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him. See that? For we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Jesus as He is, we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus in full glorified bodies. That's our future glory. That's our future glory. That's the helmet of salvation. And we'll mention that a little bit more in a moment or so. Find in your Bible, I think it will be there here for you to read, but find 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 is a rich chapter dealing with the body, dealing with being with the Lord. Very rich, very, very rich. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 are two very rich chapters dealing with this, talking about suffering now and glory later. And Paul said, more or less, I can go through suffering now. I can go through suffering now because of the glory that awaits when we're with the Lord. That's what kept them going. That's what kept them going. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I know, again, I'm breaking into major thinking here, major thought, but let me just read a few verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul's being honest with the church about his struggles. They were accusing him of being a false apostle. So he's defending himself a little bit. He didn't want to do that, but he does. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, not destroyed. And he says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Skip down to verse 16, where he picks up the other part of this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not giving up. We're not giving up. Even though our outward man is perishing, that's our body, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you do that? Taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. For the things which we see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. That's being with the Lord later. That's our final destiny. One of the popular pastors in our culture wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Paul would say, Your Best Life Later. The best is yet to come. Glory is later. Now, what does, number four here, what does the helmet of salvation provide? What does it do to you? What does it do for you? Let me suggest, and I'm sure there's more, putting on the helmet of salvation, putting on Christ, does at least three practical things for us. Number one, it provides us with much needed and wonderful, confident assurance. It provides you with much needed and wonderful confidence assurance. And let's turn to one of those just Super Bowl passages in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Find Romans 8. This is a great one. This is a great chapter. I'm going to read several verses here. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Let me take the time in church to read this to you. This is confident assurance. If you're reading along, have your Bible open. Bring your Bibles, open them up. Take some notes here. Verse 31, Paul says, after talking about the glories of salvation, the fact that the best is yet to come, all by grace, all provided by Jesus, he said, since what shall we say to these things? And you can answer his question out loud if you want to. All right, he asked rhetorical questions. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that? A little louder, I'm just hearing from... If God's for us, who can be against us? Is that anybody or everybody or what? Who? Listen, he who did not spare his own son, and this is where Paul's going to be pointing at future glory, but delivered him up for us, that's the gospel, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? How many things? All. I like that word all. You see it? All. All. I like going to those places to eat where it says all inclusive. Don't you? This is even better than that. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What's the answer? Nobody. Nobody. If it is God who justifies, who is he who condemns? Nobody. Nobody. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then listen to this. You don't have to answer all these questions. You can just listen. This is wonderful. This is confident assurance. assurance. And some of you have read this passage so often, it's so glorious, that you need to go home and just quietly, prayerfully read it before the Lord. Maybe pray it back and just ask God to just cement this one in our hearts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists things. Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or cancer, or whatever else you can stick in there? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And here is confident assurance to the max. Verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, I am confident beyond a shadow of a doubt, that neither what? Death. Read this with me, okay? That'd be great. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Confident assurance. There's a second thing this helmet of salvation practically does for us. It provides you with protection and boldness. Protection and boldness when those fiery missiles keep coming. Expect them. We can go forward with God's promises like Romans 8. And maybe we need to memorize Romans 8 so when these darts come, I'll tell you what, I got up like 3-something in the morning and they're coming. They're coming. We just rehearse, pray these promises back, recite this back. I want to give you through it. I like this one. I like this one a lot. See if I get through this one. The helmet of salvation will provide you with a future but present perspective. A future but present perspective. If we understand what this means, if we understand the helmet of salvation, if we understand our present position and our future glory, we need not be discouraged by present challenges, and they may get worse. Worse. When such a glorious inheritance awaits for us. Think of it this way. You're home one day and you get a knock on the door and the post lady is there and she said, there's two letters for you. They're certified and you have to sign for them. And by the way, I want to see some identification. There's pretty serious letters if they want to see my identification. And so you flash your license and she says, that's good enough. And she gives you the first letter. You sign for it and she gives you the receipt for it. You know how that goes. And it's a letter from your great aunt Frida. You didn't even know you had a great aunt Frida. Does anyone have a great aunt Frida? Chris, you have a great aunt Frida? No, okay. She died. She was in Australia and she died. She's dead. But her will was read, and get this, the letter said, you had to sit down. Someone, Ross was telling me some stuff yesterday. I said, let me sit down. I can't handle this. Let me sit down. You look at the letter, and it says, your great Aunt Frida, who you never knew you had a great Aunt Frida, she died, and she left you $10 million. But Sean is better than that, tax-free $10 million. Because if she just left you $10 million, you may see a dollar left or something like that. I don't know. International tax and Australia tax and New York, all that stuff. Anyhow, wow. And you go through the fine print. You go through all the, it's not like the boat I won once that was a scam. This is a real deal, man. You really won this thing. You're getting $10 million. Get that? Would that get you excited? I walk past those people at the little ticket things in the grocery store all the time and say, you win anything? No one wins anything. All right, you get another letter. Okay, certified. You have to sign it. You know, same thing, show ID. So go through the whole thing. Okay, it's from a PennDOT. Who's PennDOT? You were supposed to pay a ticket, and you never paid it. you're going to tell them you never got the ticket, but they don't want to hear that because they said, what are you calling the postal system fraudulent? You never paid the ticket. It's overdue, and so you owe them $50. Not only do you owe them $50, but you owe them $100 for a fee and all that, and so you have a ticket for $150. You get that? If you just won $10 million tax-free from your great Aunt Frieda, and someone says you owe us $150, how are you going to respond to something like that? If you're thinking straight, how are you going to respond? What? How else are you going to respond? I know how Brian would respond. He'd say, you know, I really love PennDOT. They keep the roads really nice, and I appreciate them because they do excellent snow removal, and we appreciate almost as good as Dover, okay? Chuck's out there. Almost as good as Dover. So you know what? I'll send them $300. No problem. You just go to McDonald's on me. Here's our problem. Here's my problem. So often, I'm not appropriating the helmet of salvation. You get that? We're not putting it on. We're not thinking about our position. We're not thinking about our future glory, all right? And so we let the $150 ticket win out over the $10 million. We have all glory. We have all heaven. We have all spiritual blessings now. But we let life get to us. That's a perspective. And we watched our children go through that, right? You know, they have everything and they crying about some little thing. I do the same thing. That's how we act if we don't appropriate the helmet of salvation. Life may not change. I'm working through the book of Daniel a little bit. And as much as Daniel prayed, and Daniel was one of the model prayers, life sometimes for Daniel got worse. And he found himself 80 years old, thrown in where? We read these kids' books and we think it's a little super guy, you know, being thrown. No, he's an old man, or older man, I should say, older man. Life for Daniel did not get better. But you know what? He understood. He understood who God is. He understood future glory. He understood the best is yet to come. How do I put on this helmet of salvation? How do I wear it? Couple thoughts. Number one, keep your heads to the sky. Maurice White wrote that years ago. Keep your heads to the sky. I asked Cindy, who picks out a lot of the music for the ensemble, and I always appreciate the music here, and when the ensemble sings, it's always special. But I asked her to find the song Welcome Home Children. You know the song Welcome Home Children? And after I asked her to do that, I found out that the man who wrote that song lives right here in York. I didn't know that. It talks about, you know, standing before the Lord one day and just being welcomed for the what God has prepared for us in advance. And that's the perspective we need to keep. We need to look to the sky. And Lord, could it be today? Could it be today? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this. And this is by faith. The author of Hebrews said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, now crowned with glory and honor and coming soon. Keep your head to the sky. Number two, second thing here, and this is really redundant. You know this. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus, not on yourself. Not on yourself. I didn't bring up the words with me, but Keith and Kristen Getty sing a great song, great hymn. He will hold me fast. Christ will hold me fast. When I'm going through discouraging times, when things look like they're not getting better, Christ's not going to let me go. Christ will never let me go. He will hold me fast. Listen again to these very beloved words in John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And Jude put it this way. In Jude verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And he goes on with the doxology. Keep your focus on Jesus, not on yourself. And third suggestion, to put on the helmet of salvation. And we could say this about every piece of armor. Renew and remind your mind. Renew and your mind, often, early. That's your position. Remind yourself about your position in Christ. Go back to Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, where Paul just lays out all the riches we have in glory because of Christ. Your eternal, irrevocable future, glorification. Renew and remind your mind. I've said this several weeks. I think this helps. The Word of God. And sing the songs of heaven. Sing the songs of heaven. Our hymn book is loaded with glorious hymns of heaven. We have a little chorus book we pull out on Wednesdays at time. And come out Wednesday morning or Wednesday night. We're singing hymns and we're trying to really sing them and learn them well. Sing the songs dealing with heaven. It will be worth it all. We sing a hymn, don't we? When we see Jesus. That hymn talks about the trials and the hards. It'll be worth it. Andre Crouch, one of my favorite hymn writers, wrote, "Soon and very soon, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King." And there's many, many songs like that. Sing the songs of heaven, all based our hope on the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this again. Listen to this. After Paul spends a whole chapter arguing for the truth of the resurrection, says this concerning our future. In the meanwhile, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I love this. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," based on the resurrection, based on grace, based on our position, based on our glorification, "be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in a work of the Lord." The arrows will fly. Expect them. They're coming all the time. "Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The best is yet to come. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, not everyone talking about heaven is going there. You may be in church every Sunday. I'm sure you're a great person, but you may not be going to heaven. John 14, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But then Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." My friend, that means if I'm going to go to heaven when I die, if I'm going to have the forgiveness of sins and glory waiting me, I have to turn from whatever I've been holding on to or trusting in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "No one comes to the Father," he said, "except through me." That's by believing that in Jesus, that when he died on the cross for your sin. He died for you. Anyone. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, now is the time. Now is the time to abandon whatever you've been holding on to and trust in Christ. Trust in Christ now. If you're struggling with that, if you need some help, I'm right here. Brian's here. Our gang is here. We want to talk to you this morning how you can know for sure you can be on your way to heaven. And then maybe you're here this morning and you are just battle-worn. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're battle-worn. Sometimes you feel like giving up. The arrows are coming, and you know, you're saying, "Pastor Sutter, this morning, I'd like you to pray. I'm not going to pray for you by name, but I'd like you to include me in your closing prayer. Let's slip up your hand so I can see you. Just say, 'Preacher, pray for me this morning.' Just pray. The battle's tough out there. I see that. Okay, yeah, I see that. All right, thanks. Yeah, Okay. Thanks for the honesty. It's tough. And if you're a believer, Satan hates you. He's going to do whatever he can to discourage you. And we need prayer. We need to put on a helmet. We need biblical encouragement. Father, you know our hearts. You know what's going on. Under your sovereign grace, you are permitting this battle to rage. We know our Lord Jesus Christ is victor. We know our final destination. We know the final victory. But Lord, right now you told us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, and that affects all of us. Lord, we want to live for you. Lord, my brothers and sisters here want to serve you and live lives that please you, and I pray for every man and woman that raised their hand. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage them and protect them and give them the motivation, the encouragement to grab on to your promises, grab on to the truth that we will be with you soon, that we will be glorified, that we will be like Jesus, that immense riches are ours now. And Father, may that perspective help us get through the tough times at work and the health issues and the family issues and just life, Father. Lord, you told us in this life we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have tribulation, but rejoice that you, Lord Jesus, have overcome. You have overcome. Thank you, Father, for the victory. And Father, may we be, as your people, be reminding one another of the battle, reminding one another of the victory, and just be a blessing and encouragement as we see one another struggling, Lord. Thanks for the word. Thanks for the body of Christ. Thank you that we could sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.